Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
Good morning, everybody. Are you ready to jump in the scriptures together this morning? All right, I love that. For the record, you guys responded far better than the first service. So give yourselves a big hand this morning. I love it. We're in our series called Hashtag Struggles, and it's really been a fun journey so far. We've had our first service, our first study was last Sunday. Many of you responded and said, Pastor Dave, that was so insightful. You're helping me understand God's timeless truths in the context of the lives and the culture we live in today. So we're going to do that again as we study together this morning, but instead of dealing with the biblical directive and the value of contentment that we started talking on last week, today we're going to explore compassion. So if you're taking notes here in the auditorium, go ahead and get those out. If you're watching online and studying with us along there, so by the way, thank you for jumping in. We're glad you're here, but download those notes and let's get ready to study together because God's going to do something great out there for you as well. All right, so we're looking today at this, and I want to jump right to the top of the outline where it says in Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. All right, two things I want you to see in there. Number one is the word compassion. Did you see that in there? God is telling us he wants us to clothe ourselves with compassion. Real quick, let me just ask you, how do you clothe yourself in the morning? With compassion. Awesome. I clothe with compassion too because you wouldn't want to see what's under this shirt, I promise you. So I'm having compassion on all of you by wearing this shirt. But the bottom line, what I'm saying is we actually put on clothes intentionally. We don't just wake up and open our eyes and instantly clothes just materialize and we're ready for the day. We have to intentionally put them on, yes or no? All right, so this God is giving us that analogy to say, I want you to be intentional by focusing on and making sure compassion is a priority in you. And it's part of who you are as my people. And so I'm excited about this. God is up to something, and I don't want to miss out at all when it comes to this big issue of compassion. So let's jump in with prayer, and we're going to start right through the journey and let God do some heavy lifting for us. Now, Lord, we come to you right now with thanksgiving in our heart, knowing in advance that every time we meet you in your scripture, not only do we have the benefit of meeting you there as our God, but we always leave with a different perspective. And you said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that as you change the way we think, you literally transform us into new people. So every time we meet you in your word, we leave transformed. We thank you. That's what you're going to do today. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. All right, so real quick, what's something that's not in your notes, but it's in the Old Testament book of Hosea, is the particular perspective and insight that God said through his prophet in Hosea in the Old Testament, said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, all right? You may have never heard that, but that's what God is saying. In other words, just because you're my people doesn't mean that you're out of jeopardy. It doesn't mean that you're automatically just everything is hunky-dory. There are things you need to know so you don't suffer unnecessarily. Do you see what God's heartbeat in all that is? So as we're looking into this today, my specific hope for every one of us is that we would be willing to approach this by saying, God, there are things happening to me, I'm experiencing things, but you want me to have a different experience, and so you're going to teach me something that I will now know, and as a result of knowing that, my life will be stronger or better. Does that make sense? So that's what we're going to be working on. Jesus used this same approach when he was teaching in physical bodily form 2,000 years ago when he was on the planet in physical form. He taught timeless truth that was from him, but it was in the context of the lives people were living then. All right? So most of us don't live in rock homes anymore. Most of us don't ride a horse to work. We don't swing swords around and defend ourselves with armor. That isn't the culture we live in, yes or no? But just like that, they didn't have Facebook 2,000 years ago either, right? So what we have to do is go into scripture and say, in the context of the contemporary life we're living, what's happening to us that the Bible can tell us God's perspective of, so we live rich, or we live strong, or we live ready. Does that make sense? So as we're going through this today, we're looking at the effects of social media. So hashtag struggles is really a series about the dynamics our culture is experiencing through the context of social media. And last week when we looked at how it often can rob us of contentment, today we're going to be looking at how can the unintended negative consequence of social media rob me of compassion. So that's what we're going to be working on today. When it comes to compassion, I want you to realize that social media seems like it's a really great avenue to help us with compassion issues. I mean, honestly, a couple years ago when we were shocked with the news of 200 Nigerian students, those girls who were captured and kidnapped, some of us remember that. In social media and all over the news, it was nonstop. Remember that? What's going to happen and where are they at and how can we all pitch in? And I mean, it seemed like it's a fantastic way to get the word out. But just as quickly as the news comes out about something, honestly, a few weeks later, nobody's talking about it anymore. All right? Remember the ALS ice bucket challenge that was a little bit later that summer? Right, some of you got ice water dunked on your head. How many of you had ice water dumped on your head? All right, so some of you were the braves. As soon as I saw the trend, I just turned off Facebook. I was like, because somebody's going to challenge me on it, and I don't want ice water dumped on my head. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't quite do that. But here's what happened. For 2 or 3 weeks, it was everywhere. You couldn't look at your feed without, you know, 14 people of friends of yours getting ice water dumped on their head. So for the ALS Foundation, the Lou Gehrig's disease, those people really enjoyed a great expression of awareness. But then 3 weeks later, it was gone. So it's hot for a minute and then it's not anymore. You see it? And so without realizing it, sometimes we as people actually begin to experience conditioning in our minds and in our lives that changes the way we interact with the world around us. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. University of Michigan did a comprehensive study on 14,000 students from the years 1979 to 2009, and what they found was that there was a drastic decline in empathy and compassion, all right? In fact, if you're taking notes, write this down. We care 40% less than people did in the 1980s. 40% less. 40% less, you guys. We just experienced what I'm talking about. It's like 40% less. Okay, what's next? And can you hurry because I'm hungry? So we're actually experiencing the very thing I'm talking about. That there is a huge shift in the way the heartbeat of our world works, and we couldn't care less. Why? We already care 40% less. And what time is lunch? It's not that you're mean or bad people. It's not that we're heartless people. But I'm saying that over time, things, the cultural pressures around us literally change the way we interpret and evaluate what's going on around us, and we change as a result of it. So instead of letting the culture around us frame the values that drive our lives, we're saying we want God to be the one that says, this is what I want you to focus on. These are the values I want you to live by. These are the things I want you to make your choices on. These are the things I want you to focus on. I want you to avoid this and don't get stuck in that, et cetera, et cetera. And we want God to be able to tell us that because he's the one with a timeless perspective. And if all we do is simply go with what we think in the moment, we'll get swept away with the tide of culture. Does that make sense? But God's people have the benefit of God's word and his presence and his power, his truth. We've got an anchor that holds us as the tides shift around us. And today we're actually going to look at what has the result of less and less compassion been in the life of our culture. So when it comes to this particular issue, many experts agree that they believe one of the top causes of the decline of legitimate, authentic compassion in our culture is actually social media, which can cause people to care less and less and less, all right? So what I want to do is talk real quickly about three possible ways social media could cause us to care less. All right, and the first one is, and I think you'll see this and have to admit it right off the bat, we're more obsessed with ourselves. Hence the new word that's only been here about the past 5, 6, 7 years called selfie. All right, selfie. Now autocorrectors don't even correct for that anymore. It's just a word. In fact, Al, were you just taking a selfie in the back? That's awesome. I love that. Okay, so here's what I want you to see about selfies. It's the most amazing phenomenon because to the younger people, it's just what you do. It's how you live. You wake up in the morning, you take a selfie. You go to breakfast, you take a selfie. You have a donut, you take a selfie. You think about walking to the car, you take a selfie. You actually get to the car, you take et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's just how young people live. But what you don't realize is that's brand new in history. It's brand new in history. For now, thousands and thousands of years, our perspective has always been out there. We look at what's going on in others' lives. In fact, when cameras were first invented, we were so excited because we could capture what was going on out there. See, but this is the first time in history people have turned the camera around on themselves. It's not normal. Historically, a selfie is not normal until this generation. The time we're living at, and I'm the chief guilty among us. Just last night, I was at dinner. Chris and Leslie invited us over to dinner because Leslie's folks are in from Kansas to celebrate the dedication service that we just went through. And I couldn't go through the dinner without grabbing my phone and saying, "Hey, everybody, look." And I took a selfie. Of course I did. And I put it up, and I was so excited. I wanted everybody to see me with a bunch of my friends. So my point is, it's how we think about life. But it does not occur without effect. And this is what I really want to go through. I want you to see something so you'll know how to respond to it. Now, for the record, everyone please understand, I'm not teaching and preaching against social media. I'm saying be aware of something that can happen to you if you're not aware of it. You understand it? That's where I'm coming from. What's interesting when it comes down to it, for those of you that are just considering jumping in on the selfie craze, especially the older generation and those of us who now kind of in the middle part of life and we're trying to figure out should I jump on that selfie bandwagon or not, let me tell you there's more to it than you think. It's not as easy as just turning the camera around. There are dozens and dozens of poses you need to memorize. There's the driving in my car selfie, which I don't know how we take that while we're driving because there's a law against distracted driving, but somehow it magically happens and we have the I'm driving selfie. And then after that, there's the duck face selfie. Why ever we have duck faces, I don't know. Now, ladies, you actually can pull it off and look somewhat kind of cute. Guys that try it just look pitiful. So guys, I'm saying for the record, don't ever put something up like that. It's just horrible. There's the me and my bestie selfie. There is the kissing somewhere cool selfie. There's the me with my cute pet selfie. There's the me and my food selfie. Like, who cares what was on your plate for dinner? But somehow we think you're gonna care what was on my plate for dinner. Right? And we're just compelled to put these pictures. But you have to get that one down. Then you got to get me in my good-looking outfit selfie. That's definitely a must-do. And it goes on and on. I mean, there's the first thing in the morning selfie. There is the me and my new haircut selfie. There's so much to this selfie thing. So if you're thinking about it, just know there's a lot more to it than you think. So just grab a young person. They'll get you right up to speed. It's just instant. It's phenomenal. But you gotta admit, we're massively more obsessed with ourselves as a result of it. And we don't realize it's happening, but it just happens. And there is an unintended, undesired effect that it has to all of us. And so God is saying, listen, don't get swept out to sea with this stuff. It's not that God is against selfies. God isn't against you taking a picture with your friends. What God is saying is don't get lost in what's actually happening with many people around you. Here's what most people do when they actually go onto social media. Most people don't go onto social media to see what's happening with other people. In fact, research shows we spend 80% of our time as individuals looking at what are people thinking about me and my selfies on social media. I mean, think about it. What's the first button you push when you go on? Something about an inbox with a bunch of numbers in it, or maybe you see the little icons down on the bottom of your Instagram. You go right to that button, and who said what about me? And did they like my new shirt? Did they leave a comment? And who liked this? And oh, I gotta figure out how to get more likes than that. And what do I need to do next? And I got da 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 da. It's fascinating what most people spend most of their time on social media doing. And there's a scientific reason why. Please listen to this. It's fascinating when you think about what's going on, but this is literally what happens. If you've ever studied the addiction cycle, this is an addiction cycle. Here's what I mean. When we experience something that is a pleasurable sensation to us, we either personally affirmed, maybe somebody did like your picture or commented about your haircut or your orange lipstick and your blue purple nails and everything else. And it's all cool. It's all fine. You got one more piercing and hi-ya, yippee, yippee. And I love the new, you know, haircut and all that. But whatever it was that people affirmed, when we feel affirmed and appreciated, our brain releases a chemical called dopamine. Everyone say dopamine. And what the sensation we experience is this. It's like a legal kind of mini buzz, a mini high. We go, ooh, that felt great. And what happens is we want that feeling again, and without thinking of it, we think, oh, this is what gave me that feeling. I need to put up another selfie, see how many more likes I get, and I'll get that feeling again. Do you see it? So literally, without understanding it, we actually get addicted to self. It's fascinating, but since we're looking at stuff that deals mostly with us and being connected and conditioned by that phenomenon, what we're really doing is we're literally training our bodies to be focused on me. Now, let me ask, am I preaching against social media? No, I'm saying don't be taken off guard by it. Pay attention to what can happen. All right, so we're definitely more obsessed with ourselves. Number two, overwhelming exposure to suffering literally desensitizes us, in fact. In fact, the more pain we see, oftentimes the harder it is to care. The harder it is to care. I remember I grew up in a Christian denomination that was Pentecostal in its orientation. And one of the things we did as a church family was we actually were very intentional not to focus on media. So we didn't have televisions in our home and we didn't watch movies. We focused on other things in life. And it was really a constructive experience, but I didn't have a TV in my home growing up. So when I first got a television, I was so taken by it. I was amazed with it, except for those commercials. There was commercials of children in different parts of the planet who were starving and had listlessness in their eyes and flies crawling on them. It was terrible, and I couldn't stand it. And so I did what everybody else did. I turned the channel. Why? Because what I saw, it moved me. I had a visceral response to what I saw. Now, fast forward a few decades, and now there's that image, and then there's that image, and then there's that image, and then there's that image, and pretty soon there's that one, and then there's that one, and then there's that one. And over time, what happens is you've seen so much of it that now it doesn't affect you nearly like it used to. How many of you know that's true? Okay, now, there is a redemptive use for that kind of conditioning because, for example, aren't you glad that the surgeons that serve our community who are licensed to stab you and cut your bones apart and drill into your brains, aren't you glad that every time they cut you open, they'll go, oh my gosh, what's going on? Aren't you glad their condition was like, yeah, here, and I'll tell you, oh, a cheeseburger will be great for, order me a side of fries too. Okay, hand me that drill and, you know. There, our brains do have the capacity to be conditioned constructively so we can actually serve people better. I mean, I'm glad that the EMTs and the medical teams don't freak out every time they see a drop of blood. I need them to be able to focus on what do they need to do to help me, not just get emotionally shook about what's going on. You see what I'm saying? But the very thing that can be helpful can also be destructive. It can cause me to detach in the very time I need to attach. Does that make sense? So as we're going through that, we experience something similar to this when we're going through our feed. Go through a feed, and here's a new guacamole recipe. Here's, great, you got silver lipstick. New haircut, awesome. A journalist was beheaded. Oh, that's terrible. Then somebody got a new car, very cool. And then, I'm going to a new school. Nice, very cool. Kissing somewhere, cool, very nice. Neighbor got murdered, and there was a crime scene. Oh, terrible. And then there's a, see what happens? Just the repetitive flow of this image and then that image. Literally what happens is our brains lose their ability to objectively connect with what's actually in the content of there. And since it's pictures, not people, it's easy to detach from it. And over time, we desensitize to things that we should be able to connect with through compassion. And the net result to selfiness is I have less and less compassion. Do you see it? All right. So we see that happens. And then number three, there's a lack of personal interaction, which makes it easier for me not to care. So social media actually facilitates the less personal action. And so it's easier for me not to care. For example, if you're just going through your feed or whatever and say, Al Gregory lost his job. Oh, I'm going to double tap that twice so I like it. Isn't that kind of odd when you like somebody's tragedy? I like that. And then I'm going to drop him a quick little note. I'm praying for you, Al. Sorry, dude. I mean, that's the pits, you know, and I wish you well. And then on to the next. Oh, new chili recipe. Oh, I'm definitely going to like that too. Tap, tap. And I'm going to, way to go. Love that. I'm going to try that with you sometime. Next feed. Oh, there's somebody kissing somewhere. Cool. Very cool. Love where you at. Da, da, da. Like that. See what I'm saying? I'm just detached from it. But if I was sitting across the table from Al and he looked in my eyes and said, I lost my job. I don't know how to tell my wife we're going to lose our house. I don't know what's going to happen to my son and daughter-in-law. And how are we going to be able to do this? And how are we going to, I don't know. And all of a sudden, eyeball to eyeball, it's a whole different experience than, oh, dude, sorry, tap, tap. Praying for you, dude. See it? There's something that happens when we literally connect with people that gives us the ability to connect with them. So when it comes down to it, what we realize, write this down if you're taking notes, it's easier to disconnect at a distance. It's easier to disconnect from a distance. So let me tell you a couple of things about compassion, because that's really the biblical directive to be compassionate people. Let's talk about compassion, what it is and what it's not, all right? So when it comes to compassion isn't passive. Write this down. True compassion demands what? Action. True compassion demands action. In fact, the original Greek word is translated to us as compassion literally means to have the bowels yearn. Ew. Like, right? Who ever talks about bowels anymore? But literally, it's God's way of saying, have compassion. Let something deep inside of you churn with discomfort and empathy so that you're motivated and compelled to engage. That's compassion. In fact, when you write this down, compassion demands action because true compassion causes action. Let me tell you something, a couple of facts about this. Number one, write this down. To say you care but not to act is not to care at all. To say you care and not to act is actually not to care at all. It's just saying I care. When it comes down to it, I was talking about that situation with Al. many of us have gone through and we click like and click like and click like and sorry about that and click like and sorry about that. And when it comes right down to it, write this down. Caring is acting, not clicking on something. There's something that we think, oh, well, I shared that link and I shared the post and I'm doing something. When you're really not. You're just tapping, right? So caring is acting, not clicking. Second thing is, caring is loving a person, not liking a post. Caring is actually loving a person, not just liking a post. It's okay to like things, you guys. Again, I'm not at all against social media. I'm not against liking things. I do that too. But we just can't suppose that liking is loving. We can't suppose that clicking is compassion. It isn't. It's just clicking and liking. But it's different than compassion and loving. And God just wants us to know the difference between the two. It's not that he's saying, get off of social media. He's just saying, don't let that deceive you into thinking you're doing something. You're really not. You're just clicking. When what I really want you to do is engage. I want you to roll up your sleeves and get messy. Because social media lets us do compassion clean. Click, click. But real compassion isn't clean. It's really, really messy. Every time you see the word compassion in the New Testament in the context of something Jesus was doing, here's what you see. He was moved or touched with compassion, and it compelled him to intervene somehow. Here's three scriptures real quick. There's a man with leprosy that came and knelt in front of Jesus. Leprosy, a dreaded communicably contagious disease that people were deathly afraid of, knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. Jesus said, if you're willing, he said, if you were willing, you could heal me and make me clean, he said. Then the phrase, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. Something nobody else would do. Nobody ever touches leprosy. Why? You'll get it. But Jesus was moved with compassion and he was compelled to intervene. Why? Because he was moved with compassion, he reached out and got into it. Now, we know that as God, he actually healed him too, so it's amazing. Watch this. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. He didn't just tweet them a little text, yeah, I'll be praying for y'all today. What did he do? He rolled into it and got in it with them. All right? Matthew 20, some blind guys were crying out to Jesus and said, Jesus, heal us. You know, Master, make me whole. And he said, verse 34 said, Jesus had compassion on them and what? Touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. What was he saying? Jesus was modeling to us that true compassion compels us to get involved. True compassion compels us to involve ourselves and intervene. True compassion isn't clicking from afar. It's not that clicking from afar is bad. It's just we can't think that's compassion. That's different than compassion. Both can be helpful, but that's different than compassion. I love this. Why? Because now that I know this, I can realize the more I obsess and focus on me, the less and less I actually have the capacity to respond with empathy and compassion to others. So God is saying, listen, don't be self-oriented. Be others-oriented. Use social media to help others. Use social media in a way that does connect with others. But don't let it become an addiction that squashes your compassion. What I love about this is the more and more I see this, and the closer and closer I connect with Christ, the more I allow compassion to flow through me, the more I become like the man he created me to be, which is he wants me to be like him. We're never going to be God. We're not God, never gonna be God, but he created us in his image to act like him, to be motivated with what motivates him, to do the things he does, right? And all the time, what motivates and compels God is his nature of love expressed through what? Compassion, expressed through compassion. And that's what God wants us to understand. So when it comes to compassion, a couple things that compassion does. Write this down. Number one, compassion interrupts your plan. Compassion is gonna interrupt your plan. You don't plan compassion. It's something that shows up in front of you and there's an interruptive response. everyone, just about every one of the miracles Jesus did in the New Testament when he was here was an interruption to him that he responded to out of compassion and did a miracle. It's the most amazing thing. He was constantly interrupted by needs. Jesus lived a life that was interrupted constantly. In fact, we see an interesting nuance to me in Mark chapter 6, verses 31 and 34. Jesus and his disciples had been busy with ministry, doing lots of things. I mean, just a crazy season of ministry. And it was going so well. But Jesus finally said, listen, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest for a while. You ever just found you're completely spent and you know I've got to unplug and recharge? You ever found yourself like that? That's literally what Jesus and his disciples were doing. He's like, we're spent. Let's go rest for a while. And so they got in the boat. He said, because there were so many people coming and going, and Jesus' disciples didn't even have time to eat. So they got in a boat and left for a quiet place. In other words, they go, I know where we can go, and there aren't other people who need something. So let's go there so we can charge back up and get ready to go again. All right? To a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and the people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. So when the boat pulled up, Jesus saw a huge crowd as he stepped off the boat, and he what? He didn't go, I am too tired for this. I'm gonna text him a tap or whatever. No, in his exhausted, completely depleted state, with his disciples dragging along behind, it says Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped off the boat, and he what? Had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them. In other words, he saw them, he was moved with compassion, and he responded to what was needed to meet their need. All right? All of it comes, watch, when we see people, not when we watch the feed. It's when we see people that compassion has a chance to flow. Interrupted over and over and over. Jesus is teaching one day, and the house is packed. I mean, Mark chapter 2, he's teaching, and the house is packed, and all of a sudden, the ceiling starts falling down, and there's four guys who have a friend who's really sick, and they're trying to get him to Jesus, but they can't reach him, so they start tearing the roof apart in the middle of his sermon. Now, I don't know about, let me tell you how I am. I don't want to be interrupted with anything. Like, I worked hard for this sermon. And so, like, the roof starts coming down here. I'm calling the safety team. Y'all get to the whole police. Somebody's interrupting my sermon, right? But not Jesus. I mean, the ceiling's falling down. Pretty soon, here comes a dude laying right in front of him. And he goes, well, what you need? And a miracle happened. Constantly interrupted. We're the people of God, which means when we're interrupted by circumstances and people that we see, God doesn't want our compassion to be seared off by the effect of social media. He needs our compassion to be on tap, so when he shows us who he wants us to help, we flow with compassion and we have the motive to reach in and get involved. All right, let me tell you what compassion does. Compassion interrupts. Compassion also costs. It costs you time and resources. Time and resources. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament Jesus uses to illustrate compassion is the story of the Good Samaritan. For millennia now, it's inspired people to have compassion. If you're not familiar with that story, let me just give you a quick summary of it. Just like today, back in his day, cultures got comfortable with themselves and became antagonistic to each other. And it's just human nature. We become comfortable with our kind and we're antagonistic to other people that we don't understand. And so there was one culture called the Samaritans, and there was another culture called the Jews, and they didn't get along. In fact, the Jews hated the Samaritans. All right, so the story is that Jesus told was there was a Jew who actually was the victim of a horrible crime. He was violently attacked and left for dead. A few of his kind came by and looked at him and said, ooh, and just walked on by. But a Samaritan, the people group that Jews hated, a Samaritan guy came by and saw the man, not the culture. So the Samaritan was moved with compassion. He actually got involved and said, I'm going to help you or you're going to die, took him to the equivalent of a hospital, but in there it's called a hotel or an inn, and he bound his wounds and he got him and he paid for his lodging. It cost him days of his salary. And he had no compelling reason culturally to do it. He had every reason, like, oh, you hate us anyway. Die, you old nasty self. I mean, he could have had every reason. Did I just say that? But honestly, he could have done that. But instead, he saw the person. He said, I don't care about the culture. I don't care about the stigma. I don't care about the issues. I see the person. And it didn't just cause him to go out of his way a little bit. It cost him time. It inconvenienced him. And it cost him money. All right? Most of us in the culture we live in think more like the drive-by. A little drive-by compassion. A little tap you. I like you. I'll put some tears on that like. I won't put the tear drops, I'll put the tear streams. Because I really care. And we think, you know, well, I forwarded it. I favored it. I mean, what else you want me to do? You mean to do something about it? I mean, I did what you do. That's the mindset that's creeping into our culture, but that's not how God built us to live, right? So God's saying, don't be robbed of compassion. Why? Because finally, write this down, compassion changes lives. Compassion changes lives. When you reach out with compassion, you literally change that person's life. It's amazing. But honestly, there's usually two people whose lives are changed. The one who receives the compassion, their life is changed. Let me tell you who actually probably experiences more transformation is the person who gives the compassion. The reason God wants compassion to flow is not simply because somebody's got to love people around here, so nobody else wants to do it, so I'll just make my people do it because somebody's got to do it or the whole world will blow up. It isn't that. He doesn't want compassion to flow so that people will be cared for. He wants compassion to flow in you because of what it does for you. When we flow with compassion in those moments we're like our Creator, it's in the moments when compassion is flowing through us, loving someone unconditionally, reaching into their circumstance that would be repulsive to others, yet we reach right across the stigmas and we say, I've got every reason not to do this, but I can't stand to see you in the pain, so I'm gonna reach in and help. I'm gonna walk across the awkwardness. I'm gonna reach across the divide. I'm gonna go across the issue. I'm gonna reach, why? Because I see you, and I don't know how to fix you, but I want in there with you. What are we saying? That's how God is to us. That's how God is. Look at it, what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It says this, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. When I say attitude, I don't mean like, you know, you got an attitude. I don't mean attitude like that. Attitude is like an inward posture. It's a predetermined conviction. It's in aeronautical terms, an attitude is which angle is the aircraft pointing? Is it pointing up? That's an attitude. Is it pointing down? That's an attitude. Nothing to do with altitude. It's which way are you pointing? He said, I want you to have the attitude. I want you to be pointed inside the same way Christ was, which is what? Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. He's God. He had every right to be God and experience. He could have sat there in heaven taking selfies. Here's me on my new gold throne, and I got a new gold chariot. Look at this white horse I got. I can fly, and you can. He didn't do all that. He looked down at humanity in its lostness, in its complete utter despair, and he saw us. And he was so moved with compassion that he left everything he had in heaven and said, I got to get in the mess with you. That's what he says. He gave up his divine privileges, took the humble position of a slave, was born a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and actually died a criminal's death on the cross. What was he doing? He said, I'm paying with everything I have to make the difference for you. And when we feel compassion on the inside of us, and it compels us to get out of our convenience and to move out of our selfishness and to move and to get involved, all of a sudden we stink like the people's circumstance that stinks. And we're inconvenienced like the people whose circumstance is inconvenient. And we're messed up like the people whose lives are messed up. When we're in there with them, and I'm not talking about down and uppers, I'm talking about up and outers, people that are nasty in their attitude with arrogance in their postularity and all that other stuff. They're just broken and messed up. People can be messed up in every circumstance. And God says, I want you to have compassion. I don't want you to be repulsed by poor people, and I don't want you to be repulsed or intimidated by rich people. I don't want you to be repulsed and put off by that color of skin. I don't want you to be repulsed or put off by that color of skin or that nationality or that issue or that culture or that situation or that problem. I want you in there. That's what God is saying. Don't let anything rob you of compassion. Why? Because if it robs you of compassion, you can't live the way I created you. I created you to live with values I have. And that's when you're the most fulfilled. So what's the action point? Write this down. I must guard myself against becoming selfie-focused so compassion can move. I gotta guard myself. I gotta guard myself. I gotta pay attention. I need to be able to say, wait a second, don't do the selfie right now. Don't jump on there to see what somebody said about you. If you're gonna go on there, see what's going on in somebody else's life. Next time you go on social media, why don't you say this? Holy Spirit, if there's anybody on the feed I'm about to look at that I'm supposed to be a part of, show me. Let me see them. Maybe 30 pictures into it. All of a sudden, something will show up, and you go, ooh, and I see them. And then don't just tap it. Pick up that phone. Drive over to that situation. Let compassion move you to response. Why? Because that's when you're alive. We're never alive focused on us. We're never alive being selfish. We're only alive when we're looking out with your eyes of compassion. You guys hear the heartbeat of God today? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for being so good to us. We love you more than we know how to say. God, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to show us, even in the time we live today, with technology that's so convenient and can be used in such a great way, how to have it in its right place so it becomes a powerful tool that we use. It doesn't become an addiction that demands our allegiance. Thank you for showing us the wisdom of knowing how to be who you've created us to be instead of being dominated by the cultural values around us. Right now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as you continue to pray, I want to pray for those of you that know you're far away from God. Here's what I want you to know. No matter how you got here this morning, maybe LifeLink is home to you. Maybe you're visiting this morning. Maybe you've been here a time or two and you can't figure out what's going on. You just keep coming back. But you're here today, and you know that in this moment, you feel the love of God reaching for you, but you can tell there's distance between you and God. I don't even care if you call yourself a Christian or not. I'm just saying you can tell there's distance between you and God, and you say, I don't want that anymore. Today, I'm gonna turn my life around and go to God. I'm not gonna live without him. If you're in here today, you know you're far away from God, and you're ready to say, Jesus, I'm giving you my life. Or maybe you're here today and you're just not sure where you are with God. And you say, Jesus, I want to know that I know I'm in right relationship with you. If you're in either of those two places in your own experience, and you can tell you are because your pulse is going up a little bit, you're hoping I'll hurry and just go past this, but yet the deepest part of you is like, that's me. I've got to do this today. You're who I'm talking to. You're at a life change moment. The Holy Spirit of God is touching your life and drawing you to a place of decision. I urge you today to say yes. If you're ready to say yes to Jesus and give him your life or give your life back to him today, I'm going to say a prayer with you. And I'm going to count to three in about 30 seconds. I'm going to ask you to make the quick decision to say yes to Jesus. All right? One. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm only going to ask you to raise your hand so I can connect with you and know who I'm praying with. Two, this is not complicated. It's just a simple decision. Are you ready to give your life to Jesus? Do you want a life change experience with God? Do you know you need a fresh start with God? And are you ready? All right, when I count to three, in just a moment, if the answer is yes, I'm just gonna ask you to slip your hand up. We're gonna say a quick prayer together. Ready? Three. Hands up. Leave them up just for a moment. One, two. Who else? Leave them up just for a moment, please. Three. Thank you. Who else? Anybody else? I can feel there's more people in here. Who else? God's trying to four. Thank you. Anybody else? I don't want to overlook anyone. Okay, you can put your hands down just for a moment. Okay, everyone look at me just for a moment. Okay? Number one, thank you for raising your hand and saying, that's me. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lead you with words to say that your heart is already saying today. And the reason I'm doing this is because there's something that Jesus tells us in his scripture that we believe something in our heart and we say something with our mouth. We acknowledge outside what our heart's already saying, that Jesus is Lord over our lives. And when we respond to God with that faith, God says there is literally a transformation that happens and we're born again. There's a brand new start that happens. We're about to experience that, all right? So I'm gonna ask all four of you that raised your hands and anybody else who should have to join me in prayer. In fact, let's all pray this together. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me enough to give me the truth of your word. Jesus, thank you for dying on Calvary's cross to pay for my sin. I'm sorry I've sinned against you and lived my own way. Today, I'm asking you to forgive me, to wash me and to cleanse me and renew me from the inside out. Today, I'm asking you to move to the middle of my heart, the very center of my life, and lead me forward as my God. I choose to follow you step by step from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, can we just celebrate today?
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.